back in the book of Revelation, and we're going through it chapter by chapter. We're up to chapter 8 this week. Before we get started with the Revelation series, though, I always like to share the gospel, especially on Wednesday nights. I know a lot of people tune in online, and just not sure that everybody knows for sure what the gospel is or what happens when you give your life to Christ. And there is a good example or a good scripture I wanted to use for tonight is in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, and it talks about the principles or the elementary foundational principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it calls them it said, let us go on unto maturity, not laying again the foundation. Okay, so they're foundational principles of the gospel of Christ. And then it names them out, and it calls the first one repentance. Okay, and so a lot of Christians, I'm wondering sometimes whether Christians know how to be Christians anymore, because you see some of the things that we do. And so this is one that talks about repentance as a starting place for a foundational principle of the gospel of Christ. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God. That makes sense. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord in order to be saved. And then it says, and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. Okay, those are the six foundational principles of Christianity, things that we have to get down, have to know. But I like how in this verse, at least, it starts with repentance as the first one, because that's the one that trips so many people up when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people think, I'm going to share Christ with a friend, and the first thing they say is, yeah, but I don't want to give up, and they start naming stuff off. Okay, because you know what, you're kind of a straight-laced guy, and I just don't really want to quit doing this. I don't want to quit doing that. And so you can tell right away that their focus is on what they're going to have to give up rather than on what they're going to gain. Okay, and that comes down to the testimony of the believer. Okay, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony. That's what comes out of our mouth. And so when it comes to sharing Christ, one of the simplest, easiest, best, most effective things that we can do is to share the testimony of Jesus Christ in our life. I once was a drug user. I once was an addict in a whole lot of different areas and had a whole history in a life that I refer to as my BC days, okay, before Christ, okay, but that was all led up to a moment, okay, where someone shared Christ with me, not saying, here's what you're going to have to give up, but he shared Christ in the sense of, here's what you're going to gain. Okay, number one, eternal life in heaven with God when you die. No matter when it is, from this point on, you could have that. He said that. And then also knowing the power in the things. I had dabbled in Satanism. I knew about power. I knew about goosebumps and hair standing up on the back of your neck kind of stuff. I knew and had dabbled in that stuff. I had counseled people in satanic groups and some of those things. So I was well aware of a supernatural power that was available. And what this guy that led me to Christ ended up doing was share some of the things about the real power. Okay, all that is kind of counterfeit. It's just made up based on the power of God. And so we began to share the real power of God. He told me things that he had no way of knowing about my life. Okay, he laid hands on people and saw them healed. He did things that were miraculous in front of me. And that testimony of what these are the things are that you can gain by becoming a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, giving your life to him, confess him with your mouth, and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe that God saved you by sacrificing his own son, raising him from the dead, and by your faith in him, you are saved. And so that testimony that he shared ended up being undeniable to me because I began quickly to see those things start happening in my own life as soon as I accepted Christ. So I just want to encourage you to share your testimony. Share what Jesus did. I'll end that segment with this. But the first thing I did after I went to a church, I stayed sober all day. I went to a Sunday night service and my friend had told me, he said, hey, the pastor's going to do an altar call. He's going to ask if anybody wants to accept Jesus. You just raise your hand, let him know it's you, and that's where it all begins. And so he got to that point in the service, and the pastor said, is there anybody here that would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And I stood there, and I leaned forward, And I thought about stepping forward and doing what I needed to do, and it didn't happen until he reached over and just touched me with his elbow. Just a tiny touch, and that's all it took. And then I stepped forward, and I said, "Pastor, that's me. I would like to accept Jesus Christ." They laid hands on me and prayed. But I say that to say this. The first thing I did that night was to leave that place, go to a gas station, and I told the cashier, "I just accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." I testified. That sealed the deal. Okay, we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We shall be saved. And so that's part of that testifying, is telling people what God did. That was pretty simple to say that to a cashier. I kind of knew her. It was a small enough town. But the idea is that I went on from there and told my family. I told all my friends. People would call me up, and that's the first thing out of my mouth. Well, things are a little different now. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Okay, so just don't be afraid to share that with somebody. Our world that we live in needs to know that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's get into the book of Revelation tonight. We'll see how far we can get. We're in chapter 8, and it's a pretty full chapter, so hopefully we can get through all this tonight. But let's start with some prayer. Father, we are lifting up the name of Jesus. Father, you are our testimony. You're the one that saved us, Father, and we acknowledge you as our Lord, as our God, as our Savior, as the one who laid down your life for us. We trust in you and thank you for that plan that you had through Jesus. Tonight, Lord, I pray that as we press into the Word of God, as we open up this book of Revelation again, that we get revelation, that we understand more about it than we did when we came in, that we're closer to you, that our faith is built, that we're stronger in our faith than we've ever been, Lord. We trust you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're getting into, if you remember, we're opening in the book of Revelation, this scroll was in the hand of God, and the only one found worthy to open that scroll was Jesus, the Lamb of God, right? So Jesus goes, takes the scroll out, and we have already opened up. We've seen these six seals on that roll or scroll opened up, and tonight we get to the seventh seal. So let's recap just briefly what those six seals were. I have a picture of that, kind of help with it. The seven seals of the book of Revelation, this is in the first few chapters we've been through. The first seal, if you remember, was the guy on the white horse, and he went out with a bow and a crown, and he went out conquering and to conquer, as the King James puts it. Okay, so he went out to conquer. Revelation in 6, chapter 6, verse 4, the second seal was opened, and that was peace was removed from the earth. Okay, and there was fighting and wars and all that stuff began to take place. That is what happened with the second seal. The third one was the guy on the black horse, and he had a scale in his hand, like for weighing out stuff. And that was when huge inflation hit. Okay, and things that would normally cost, you know, $6 were now $600 kind of thing. And the only thing that God gave as an instruction, but he said, but touch not the oil and the wine. So there were certain things that were like the higher end people might be interested in, the oil and the wine kind of things, that God said, leave those two things alone. Okay, and then the fourth seal was the pale horse, or you could call him the pale green horse. Okay, and the pale horse had death and Hades, or death and hell. And they went out with the fourth seal, and 1/4 of the earth, the population was killed. And I think we looked that up, it was like 1.9 billion people, if we use today's numbers. It's a lot of people. They were killed with the sword and famine and death and wild beasts. Then the fifth seal, rather than something going down to the earth, it takes place in heaven, and it was the martyrs of God at the altar of God in heaven with him in this climactic scene that is taking place, and they're crying out to God saying, God, how long until you avenge those who put us here? In other words, they had been martyred for their faith and are saying, God, how long are you going to hold back your hand from these? And the answer was basically that until the number of the brethren that were destined to be killed at that time were killed, he was going to hold back his wrath. And then with the sixth seal, we did last week, the earthquakes, the sun darkened, the moon turned red, the stars fall, the skies recede like a scroll. Okay, like you're unrolling, except it was rolling up the heavens. Okay, so, and after that, we get to the seventh seal, okay, which is tonight. We're going to take a little deeper look at the seventh seal. The seventh seal contains seven other judgments, okay, and they're called the seven trumpet judgments. It also contains a golden censer, okay, which was a, it's a vessel that they used to burn incense. Okay, and the incense smokes and it goes up and it is full of the prayers of the saints or the people of God, which that censer also is where they're going to take hot coals or fire out of, and that's going to be thrown at the earth. We're going to see that. So heavenly fire is going to come down from the altar from that censer unto the earth. Okay, and then I have a picture of the seven trumpets. Thank you, Dominic. We will go through these tonight. Actually, we're only going to get up to here tonight because some of them, you'll see when we get to the fourth one, they're bad enough at that point, but then after that, it's going to get really bad. And anyway, we'll get through the first four tonight. We're going to see where the green grass and a third of the trees are burned up, a third of the sea becomes blood. The third one is a third of the waters turn bitter. Fourth one is a third of the sun, moon, and stars don't shine anymore. And then the angel says at the end of that one, and he says, woe unto those that are yet to come, because the final three are even worse. So we'll get through that much tonight. The seven trumpets, okay, are following those seven seals, okay, the seven seal judgment. And it's really the next installment of the Lamb's judgment on the earth dwellers. Okay, sin has to be judged. Okay, remember what happened, and we'll talk about it again in a little bit, but at the fifth seal, the saints of God, or the people of God, the servants of God, were marked in their foreheads so that they would be spared the wrath of the Lamb. Okay, so they're not enduring all this. Keep that in mind. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the breaking of the seventh seal depicts seven angels preparing to sound seven trumpets, many of which are going to include fire and smoke. Okay, and among other things. A large portion of mankind is going to be killed by these judgments, but we're going to see probably next week, we'll get to chapter 9, we're going to see that even with all these judgments that are leashed, people still do not repent. They still resist against it. So Revelation is going to go on to describe after the seven trumpets, there comes the seven bowl judgments, and I think of it like a bowl of soup, okay, that kind of a bowl, okay, and those bowls are poured out onto the earth, okay, and those are coming when we get to the seventh trumpet. It will be seven more bowls of God's wrath are poured out, okay. The only thing that we will see, though, is when we get to this seventh trumpet, there is a strong element of finality, okay. You're going to get the impression that God is saying there's no more delay. The mystery of God is to be fulfilled now, and they're going to proclaim Jesus as King of the earth. Okay, again, before we get through all these judgments, God is going to mercifully send two witnesses to the earth to prophesy and to testify. Okay, but when the seventh trumpet blows, a major chapter in earth history is closed, okay, and a new one begins. So when we get to the seventh trumpet, you'll notice that. At that point, Jesus Christ is going to be proclaimed the forever ruler of the planet. Okay, it will be the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. Okay, and that's not till chapter 11. So it'll be a little bit before we get to that. But let's read a little bit in chapter 8, and we'll see what is contained in the seventh seal of this scroll. Revelation starting in 8, verse 1. Says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And John says, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. And verse 7 says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and there were cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. In other words, moving water. And the verse 11 says, and the name of the star was called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died because of the waters, because they were made bitter. Verse 12 says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. In other words, what you've heard so far was nothing. What these last three are going to have with their trumpets is going to be even worse. It really is not, at this point, sounding very good for those on the earth who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I would not want to be in that group of people. But if you recall, between the sixth and the seventh seal, God sealed his servants in their forehead in order to protect them from the judgment that is being poured out by the wrath of the Lamb. Okay, you're saved by the blood of the Lamb. You're not going to be destroyed then by the wrath of the Lamb. So get that into your head. You're okay if you believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. These seven judgments, the trumpet judgments, flow out from the seal judgments, and they were only to be able to be opened, the seals were, by the Lamb of God. Okay, so basically the trumpet judgments are an extension of the seal judgments. In other words, Jesus is still the one that is behind it. The Lamb of God is pouring out the trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgments affect a greater swath of the earth than the previous ones. If you remember, hell and death went out as part of the fourth seal with the power to destroy a fourth part of the earth, okay, a quarter. Okay, that's that 1.9 billion people. We're going to see next week when the sixth trumpet sounds that the angels are given authority to kill a third of the population that's left. Okay, so another little bit larger swath of people. It's kind of like God is increasing his pressure on humanity to repent. Okay, it was a little bit, and then it's going to get a little bit more, and then it's going to get a little bit more. It's just going to keep getting more intense until people quit trying to turn away from God and realize, hey, this is God. We need to get our act right, and as many as will are going to do it. Okay, God wants people to turn away from their worship of demons, okay, to turn away from the worship of idols, okay, putting other things ahead of him. He wants people to stop murdering one another. He wants people to repent of sorcery and sexual immorality and all the things that they're continuing on, thinking that this stuff isn't going to matter. Okay, this portion of Revelation with the seventh trumpet ends with mankind refusing to repent. Some do, but it still shows, and you'll see the line, I think it's in chapter 11 or 9 or 11, somewhere in there, we'll get to where it gets to that seventh trumpet and people still haven't repented. That's why the seven bowls are poured out after that. So let's go back, look a little bit closer at what John was seeing here. Revelation 8:1, he said, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Okay, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and to him was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Okay, other prophets, we've noticed before how the scene that John is seeing in heaven was not the first time anybody had ever seen something like that. Lots of the other prophets were, they had visions, they had prophecies that came forth declaring very similar stuff. The moment of silence that we saw at the beginning of the seventh seal being opened, Habakkuk and Zechariah prophesied it almost to a T. Okay, that moment of silence when that seventh seal was opened. Now you may have heard, I don't know if anybody's ever been to like a ball game. I think they do it sometimes. I remember at the one of the Rockies games down in Colorado we went to. Sometimes they'll do it at a high school event. If there's been some kind of a tragedy in the community, and they'll say, let's all have a moment of silence. This is where that came from. This is the 30 minutes of silence when that seventh seal is open. Okay, so it's something where people are called to recall or to kind of remember what has already happened and yet anticipate what is coming yet. Because it's a moment, when I reflect on that, I remember being at a game here and there had been an accident and several people hurt and killed. And when that moment of silence, one of the things that ran through my mind wasn't, you know, the person that died, it was the people that lived, okay, and the struggles that they now have. So you think of all the stuff that happened during that time, but yet you anticipate or think about what is yet to come for those that are still around. That's what this moment of silence is doing in heaven. Some have thought that half-hour period of silence was so that the prayers of the saints that were being offered for the remainder of those that were still on the earth could be heard. Okay, so they're still praying in heaven. Remember at the last one, they were praying at the altar and talking to God, yet this is another time where during that silence, they kept praying. Okay, you can be sure that the silence included kind of a breathless expectancy of what was yet to come. Okay, all of heaven and all of earth were still waiting for the hand of God to move. Imagine that all the stuff we'd seen with the first six seals and all the chaos and the wars and people killing and all these people died and billions of people and all these things. And all of a sudden, it stops, at least for a short period. Okay, and the whole world begins to be in expectancy, especially with heaven and all the people there. John says that he saw seven angels which stood before God, and they had the seven trumpets. Now there's seven archangels, however you want to say it, that are named in Jewish literature. Not all of them in the Bible. There's some that were named in some of the Jewish literature that was not included in the Bible, like First Enoch. Okay, it's one of them that names an archangel that is described. It's kind of hard to confirm whether these seven angels are the seven that have been named in literature or in scripture. But what we do know is that at least one of the seven, named Gabriel, anybody heard of Gabriel, big angel? Okay, when Gabriel spoke to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he was having conversation and he eventually, Zacharias is kind of questioning him. He stops and he says, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the very presence of God, okay? And that's exactly what these guys are doing in heaven. So it kind of makes you think maybe Gabriel was one of these seven, standing in the very presence of God. Okay, in this chapter of Revelation we're going through, John describes how another angel, like an eighth one, you could say, comes out and is given a huge amount of incense to burn in this golden censer. And just like it did in the temple worship, the smoke would rise up to bring the saints of God's people to God. Okay, that was kind of what it represented. Anybody ever, we don't do it in this church, obviously, but if you've ever been in some of the non-Protestant church, how would I say that? Sometimes they burn incense and they have a little thing and they'll swing it. I remember even at my grandmother was a very, very devout Catholic and died at 100 and almost 101. And we went back to her funeral a year and a half ago. And while we were there, at the funeral in the church, that's one of the things that they did as they walked the body up to the front or whatever it was, and he swung this thing and it had incense in it. that's part of that. They're playing on what used to happen in the temple ceremonies or in the temple services. Okay, well, the angel comes out and has this golden censer, and the smoke is going up, bringing the prayers unto God. The seven trumpets that are about to sound are thought to be God's answer to the prayers of those saints. Okay, because they're praying. It gets quiet for 30 minutes. They're still praying. The incense is going up to God, and so they're thinking that the prayers reached heaven and that God's answer is these seven trumpets. Okay? Because, well, I won't get into that. We are reminded by that, though, that our prayers are powerful. Okay? And that God hears our prayers and that God answers those prayers. Okay? And so it's just like I said on Sunday, there's things that I prayed that I saw coming to pass literally an hour or two later just by coming to church. And it was like, whoa, here's these people that I had prayed to be here or whatever it was, and God was answering those prayers. It definitely is happening. God is responding to our prayers. I just want to challenge you, this is a bunny trail, but challenge you to pray in 2021, okay, right now. Use opportunity and pray for things that you've always wanted to see or that you need to see or whatever it is, because you'll start seeing stuff happen. It's a year of answering prayers. Okay, let's go back. Revelation 8:5. I think it's next. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and he cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets then prepared themselves to sound. Okay, God is about to act on behalf of the prayers of his people. The peals of thunder, the rumblings, the flashes of lightning, and an earthquake are the beginning of his answer to those prayers. They indicate that God is about to take action and answer. Okay, it's very similar. And the way that I know that is because when you look through the Bible at the times when God sets up a meeting with his people, he often will do, this will happen right before that. There's earthquakes, there's lightning, there's all this stuff takes place, and then God meets with the people. Okay, there's a good example in when Moses, okay, is described in the book of Exodus, okay, when God was about to establish his covenant relationship with his people, and they actually, God told Moses, had a meeting with him, and he says, go tell the people to prepare themselves. And for several days, they fasted, they prayed, they didn't have relation with one another. They did all these things to prepare, to make themselves ready for this meeting with God. Okay, and here's what happens. It's in Exodus 19, verse 16. On the third day, it says, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, and because of the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. Okay, and God establishes his covenant with his people. Okay, we're reminded by the scene that we're reading about in Revelation that when God unleashes his judgment upon those that denied him, okay, when he unleashes his judgment on those that persecuted and killed his saints, that we see how ultimate vengeance definitely belongs to the Lord. Okay, and that's what's happening. They had been martyred for their faith in Christ. No matter how long that you have struggled with somebody or whatever the situation may be, no matter how strong the desire to take revenge, that desire to retaliate, okay, against an enemy or somebody that's come at you, our role should be to simply pray to God for his justice, because he will bring it to pass. Okay, truly, vengeance does belong to God. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 8, verse 7. Get to the sounding of the trumpets. The first angel sounded his trumpet. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10 says, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of that star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Okay, the seven trumpet judgments call forth a series of plagues on God's enemies, on the enemies of his people. The judgments affected every part of the world. They affected the earth, the sea, the rivers, the lakes, the sky, and the people. We'll see in the next chapter, it affected the people who, quote, did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They are the ones that the locusts with the stinging tails were able to strike. Okay, when we get to the sixth trumpet next week, we'll see that the consequences for the sin were intended. They had one goal, and that was to seek repentance of the people. Okay, it wasn't just to punish. It was God's message was there's still time to repent. They did not have to suffer it. The trumpet and the bowl judgments that follow after that symbolically reenacted the plagues of Egypt recorded in the Exodus. Okay, you remember those kind of things where there was the frogs and the river turned blood and the locusts. There was all these different things that came out, right? When God's people were in bondage to the Egyptians, and Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, God says, let my people go, and Pharaoh wouldn't do it, so then the plagues came. Okay, you guys follow me? You know those what I'm talking about in Exodus, right? Okay, those plagues that led to the Exodus and the deliverance of God's people had two purposes. Okay, the first purpose was that those plagues were directed against the gods of Egypt, the false gods of Egypt. Every plague was directed at a force that the Egyptians thought was on their side because they worshiped that force. Okay, this is so wokeism 101 right here. When you think of what's going on in our country right now, they worship the force and thought that that force was on their side because they worship that force. There was no real basis to it, but I don't want to get into that too much. Let me give you an example. The Egyptians worshiped the sun, so God sent a plague of darkness. Okay, he hit them right at, okay, you're worshiping the sun? Let me show you who owns the sun. Okay, they worshiped the Nile River, so God sent a plague to turn their sacred river into blood. Okay, who owns the Nile? God says, I do. Okay, the first purpose of the plagues against the Egyptians was to prove the powerlessness of the Egyptian gods. Okay, to say these gods you've been worshiping are not the real one true God. Okay, the second purpose of the plagues in Egypt were orientated toward the cycle of nature. Okay, the Egyptians worshiped numerous false gods representing various forces of nature, thinking that if they did, it was cause nature to take care of them. If you worship the sun will be good to you. Worship the clouds will be good to you. Worship the trees will be good to you. Okay, you get the idea. It's about worshiping something with the intention that if I do, it will be better to me. Okay, well, the second purpose of the plagues then was to show the Egyptians that God controlled nature, and that Egypt's gods controlled nothing. Okay? Because if God could darken the sun and they worship the sun, then it kind of showed them that, hey, I guess God is bigger than my God. Right? The plague showed the helplessness of the people in Egypt who worshiped false gods. Their gods could not save them. Eventually, Pharaoh came to that point, right, with the last plague. In that same way, these trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments we'll read about in the future, God is showing the people of this world their helplessness and their hopelessness without him. Okay, many in the The world today worship false gods. And God is going to show the powerlessness of those false gods. A lot of people believe that there is no God. So in reality, they're worshiping themselves as God. Humanism, right? Secular humanism. They believe in nothing but the world and what they see, but God will ultimately show them that He is in control. Okay, these are things that are yet to come. In the trumpet and the bowl judgments, the world that these people are worshiping is actually going to turn against them. And through the judgments, God is once again bringing punishment upon those who oppressed His people, just like He did to the Egyptians. Remember what happened? They crossed the Red Sea, the Egyptians pile in after them, and God drowned every single one of them that came after Him. Okay, so it's a matter of God is pouring out wrath on those who have oppressed and martyred His people, that were mean to His people. Okay, when the first trumpet sounds, it says, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Okay, and this is thought to be either volcanic activity, okay, fire and raining down, kind of mixed with blood, you think of the red lava kind of stuff, or possibly a massive thunderstorm, okay, that causes a third of the earth to be burned up, okay, massive fires, okay, along with a third of the trees and all of the green grass. Now you can imagine what happens to livestock and wildlife and your domesticated animals when there is no grass left. Okay, it doesn't take very long for a drought to wipe things out. Okay, so all the green grass, all those livestock and wild game are going to die. In Revelation 8:8, the second angel sounds, and it says, as were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures were in the sea that had life died, a third part of the ships were destroyed. The great mountain of fire was thrown into the sea, causing the disruption. Some suggest that this refers to like a falling meteor or an asteroid, and upon its impact in the sea, it disrupts not only the ecology of the sea, but it creates a tidal wave that is massive enough to destroy a third of the ships on the planet. Okay, so you can see, and if you remember some of the stuff that's already happened, there's already mountains have crumbled and things have already happened, so it could be one sea more than you think of the different seas that we have now. The water is described as becoming as blood, with the result that one third of all living things in the sea died. Okay, this plague on the sea somehow affected one third of the ships because they were also destroyed, probably, like I said, occurring from the tidal wave that was caused by that great mountain of fire that had been thrown into the sea. You know, I don't know what you guys get as a picture, but I picture, you know, if you've got a kiddie pool and you take a rock and you drop it in there, it's going to splash. But if you take that same rock and throw it in at 1,000 miles an hour, it is going to demolish, disrupt. It's going to do a whole lot more. And I think that's what I see that word when it was thrown into the sea. I don't think of it as just falling into the sea. I see it as a very, very, very powerful force that is making this happen. Should be enough to wake people up, but it doesn't. Okay, in Revelation 8:10, says that a third of the angels sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star was called Wormwood, and a third part of heaven, third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Okay, the great star falling from heaven, okay, the word that it uses there for star could also be interpreted as planet or meteor or comet. Okay, and that's what I think of as a comet. It says it was burning like a lamp. It meant that it was like a flaming torch streaming through the sky. I don't know if anybody got to see that last comet. It was a few months ago. You could go out on your front porch and see the comet that was flying by. Anybody, wasn't that a comet? Had to have been a comet. Because it had the tail and all that. I got binoculars and whatever. You could actually see the tail. But I imagine something like that only, you know, a gazillion times bigger. It was probably massive. I don't think anybody's going to miss it when this stuff is happening. Okay, whatever exactly that flaming ball, how it was described, it has apparently a special kind of chemical makeup that it turns one-third of the flowing water on the earth bitter like wormwood. So with its impact, apparently... You guys awake now? Now we just got hit by a meteor. Okay, this is fun. Sorry about that. So when that meteor hits the ground, apparently it goes into the ground to the point that it affects all the underground streams or the streams of water. Okay, any of the flowing stuff is what is affected by this. Okay, and it makes them bitter like wormwood. Now, wormwood is something that's just taken from the name of a plant that produced a very bitter juice. Okay, that term wormwood is used in the Old Testament to represent the bitter results of sin. Okay, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3 is a good example. It says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." The prophet Jeremiah used that word too to describe people that had followed after the false god Balaam, okay, which is a lot like this judgment that's happening right now. And he described that in Jeremiah 9:15. He said, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this wicked people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink." In other words, it was being said that it was not a good thing. That's why it was called wormwood. Okay, since the comet is sent to earth to judge the sin of people that had sort of that same false god mindset, okay, it kind of falls right in line with the way that God has always dealt with that kind of behavior. The Greek in this verse indicates that the drinking of that flowing water is the source of death for the many who die. Therefore, the star does not merely make the water bitter, okay, but it makes it poisonous, in other words, or at least undrinkable to the point people are dying then. Since a third of the waters are poisoned, the many men or many human beings probably include a third of the people who are left on the earth, okay, that are dying from that. We see that repetition in this chapter, the third part of this, the third part of that, the third part of the trees, the third part of the sea creatures, the third part of the ships, the third part of the waters, and now the third part of human beings. And it should let everyone know who remains on the earth that these events are not a natural phenomenon, but they're an act of God. Okay, when it's so distinct that we're getting that third just keep being wiped out. These are specifically divine warnings which ought to cause people to cry out to God for forgiveness. But the sad part is that many of them that have rejected the gospel are so deceived by the Antichrist that they will still refuse to repent. Okay, you can see that. How dumb can you get and still be breathing with some of the stuff that's happening in our country right now? I'll tell you what, you wonder how people could be that deceived or that caught up into something and not see it for what it really is. I ain't going to get into it tonight. I'm pretty worked up over it. Okay, let's read another one. The fourth angel, Revelation 8:12. There it is. The fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, a third part of the stars, so as a third part of them was darkened. And the same day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. The first three trumpets affected the earth. The fourth trumpet brings a devastating blow that strikes the sun and the moon and the stars so that they don't shine anymore. Okay, there is, with this, more than just a lessening of their light. Okay, you think of a third part of the sun not shining. Okay, a third part of the day that does not, the sun does not shine at all. A third part of the night, the moon and stars don't give any light at all. It appears to be kind of a temporary situation because we're going to see later on in Revelation that the heat of the sun is actually magnified and turned up, okay, as another part of the judgment. For darkness to come upon the earth is used throughout the Bible as a form of God's judgment. Jesus referred to darkness, come out of the darkness into the light, Paul tells us, and Jesus said things along that line. It's awful hard to comprehend how a third of the sun could be held back from shining, but I think that's the point. It's not a natural phenomenon. It's not something that we're supposed to be able to figure out with our natural human mind is, oh, this is just an eclipse. It won't be that. It'll be something that is a supernatural act of God. We know that God is not willing that any should perish. So he's going to give them, again, that one more sign for the remaining people on earth to repent, to turn their lives over to him. Okay, in verse 13, Revelation 8:13, last verse in this chapter, John says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the other three angels, which are yet to sound." Okay, the fourth trumpet is followed by a brief interlude with an angel flying across the middle of heaven, bringing a further warning to the earth. Okay, imagine if you can, now, there's so many of these voices that John said he was hearing was like the blast of a trumpet. It was like a call to action, and that's what this is here again. The angel is giving a warning to the earth. The threefold repetition of that word woe, okay, woe, 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 okay, is for emphasis. Because God wants the world to know that though the first four trumpet judgments were bad, what follows is going to be even worse. It's going to be demonic. It's going to be of such a nature that in the next few verses, in the next chapter, we're going to see that the bottomless pit is opened. Okay, locusts stinging those who do not have the mark of God on their forehead, tormenting them like a scorpion stings its prey. Angels are going to be loosed as well to destroy another one-third of the people on the earth. Okay, these are yet to come in the next few trumpet blasts. Eventually, the seventh trumpet is going to sound, and it's going to lead to the seven bowls of God's wrath to be poured out on the earth, which are even going to be more complete, okay, or more extensive judgments. They're going to be calamities in which no one can hide. Okay, now we've already gotten to the point where even after the sixth seal was opened, that there was no more denying that this was God, and yet people are still denying that this is God. I think it's probably a good point for the believer that there are things that are happening or going to happen. We saw how the first four seals could be loosed and Christians not even know it yet. Okay, and that's why, you know, gosh, we Margie and I talk sometimes about things going on in our world and things happening. It's like, you know what, we might be partway through this already. There's already things that are happening that you see this great deception and things that are taking place in our country. I know the United States is not the world, okay? And I had one of my good friends reminded me that one time when we were talking about end time stuff, and I said, yeah, we're not even seeing the persecution and all that here yet. He goes, yeah, but they are all over the world. We just haven't seen it here yet. Well, if we're one of the last to give in to some of this stuff and now we're starting to see it in our country, it really makes me believe we're closer than we think to the return of our Lord. So again, I don't want to end on this horrible note that it's going to get worse, but it's going to get worse for these guys. But we're marked. Okay, we have the blessing of God. We have the favor of God. We have the victory of God. We have the blood of Jesus. We are covered in the blood, saved by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. Okay, so the things that are coming, even if we're one of those ones that God and the other saints are praying for, that God says, no, I can't pour out my wrath until these other saints come to be with us first. We might be part of that. We might go to be with God. It'll be all right. Okay, we're going to be all right one way or another. Okay, so let's just keep our heads tuned in to the Spirit of God and not miss what he's trying to say and what's happening in our country or what's happening in our world right now. Okay, sometimes keeping aware of things all over the world is some people want to put their head in the sand and not pay attention. I might even do that once in a while. Sometimes it's easier just to focus on my little church right here. You know, let's just stay focused here. But the reality is we got to be aware of what's happening around us. And there's just so much that's happening right now that I'm getting excited myself. So, let's pray as we close tonight. Father, we're praising you in the name of Jesus. You're the King. You are the King. You are the Lord. You are the one that, Father, has saved us, called us to be your own, sealed us and marked us. Father, we are of you, and now as we go forth from here, Lord, I pray that, Father, we have an encouragement to continue sharing the gospel, to share the testimony of what you have done in our life, to be to be a believer and to live it out like a believer, Lord, that we trust in you in every area of our life. We give you our relationships, our finances. We give you our struggles. We give you our hopes and our dreams, our goals. Father, we lay it all down to you. And Father, knowing that you will help us and lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we're grateful for it. Thank you for opening your word again to show us things about you, to get us excited about what's yet to come. And Father, we're trusting you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen.